Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. Again, thank you so much for being here. We're a couple of weeks away, Lord willing, to opening up to the public. So we're thankful for that. But in the meantime, we are here remotely. There are a few people here. The production team is here, or as like Mary likes to call them, the ministry team. So we're thankful that we can come to you remotely. We're just praising God that we can continue to come to you. Like I said, this is not my first choice, but obviously this is what we have to do right now. So I want to ask, I want to pray in the service, if I may, the people that are here, if they want to stand, they can do that, please. But maybe you want to stand at home, that's fine. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that you give us the technology to do this. We are in a time right now, Lord, that unprecedented in our times. We know, God, nothing is out of your purview. There is nothing, Lord, that happens that you are not in control of. We're thankful that we serve a sovereign, living God. And though these things may be befuddling to the world and to the scientists and to the politicians, it's not befuddling to you, Lord. So we're thankful that we serve a sovereign God. And we know that you will use these things for your honor and good and glory. And not only that, to bring glory to Christ, but for the sake of your people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, we are continuing our study in the book of Ruth. And again, this is a book that is a multi-layered book. I mean, there's obviously the main part of this book is to keep the line moving, so to speak. But one thing we do want to know about the book of Ruth, it happens in the days of judges when everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. But God has got a people. And I've heard many people say all the time, this is a day, Miss Taylor, that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. But that don't matter because God has got someone on the scene always. So let's kind of recap last week, and then we'll read today's text in a second. So last week, we were introduced to Boaz. Remember, chapter 2, verse 1, we were introduced to Boaz. As Ruth, verse 2, took initiative to glean. And it was the providence of God that these two met. This is not by chance that they met. They met by the divine ordination and the providence of God to move along the line, so to speak. And the story unfolds from there. This meeting, this meeting between Boaz and Ruth, it would set in motion a series of events that would lead Boaz to allow Ruth special privileges as he started to act as kinsman redeemer, protecting her from anyone who might take advantage. Remember last week, Boaz says, who's this woman that's gleaning in the field? And they mentioned that it was akin to Naomi. And then kind of, let me use street talk if I may, Ashley, kind of Boaz took her under his wing, so to speak. And he says, leave her alone, let her glean. And again, he's acting like a kinsman redeemer. He's protecting her from anyone who might take advantage. Now, we closed last week deciding that God has a much bigger picture in mind. Remember we spoke about last week that God is large-minded. We're small-minded. I'm small-minded. But God's got a huge picture here. And as we study the book of Ruth, we're going to see that God has a bigger picture than even that we can even fathom. Obviously, we read the book and we know that, but this is a huge picture here that God's trying to set up. Now, here's something I want to say. We could never miss, I could never miss, how God works in the ordinary functions of life to bring about his purposes. You know, here's the thing. God doesn't always work in the lofty mountains. He works in the undercurrents of history. I mean, this is a huge story in the book of Judges, and then you got this Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and here these characters are all working what God initiated. And they're not robots. I mean, they're doing the things, but God is behind it. And that's why scholars call this, we have human initiative and divine providence. and they work together. Just think about getting into something God's doing. I'll get here in a second. But just think about that. If you are in the things of God, if you are a Christian today and following the mandates of God, God is using you. He's using you. And sometimes you may not even know when he's using you. But he's the sovereign of the universe. And this is what you're going to see in the book of Ruth. Now, despite the dark times, especially but not limited to the book of Judges, in which every man was doing it right in his own eyes. I said that. Despite the dark times right now in the coronavirus, God has got a people, and God has got people doing what he's ordained them to do. This is why the Bible is multifaceted, it's multi-layered. So let's go over our text this morning. We are now going to continue in the second chapter. We left off on the 16th verse last week, so we're going to start with the 17th verse right here. And I want you to pay attention to the text, and I'm going to show you something as soon as we finish reading that's really important. Starting in the 17th verse, so she, meaning Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, a little over a bushel, so to speak. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That was the meal she was eating. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May be he blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now listen, here's the thing. We want to be good readers of the text. Now, there's something important. If I go back to chapter 1, verse 22, now hear this. It says that Naomi and Ruth, they returned back from Moab at the beginning of the barley harvest, right? Now, in the 23rd verse, basically, that Ruth is going to stay there for the end of the barley harvest. This is what scholars call an inclusio. So this is probably around a four-month period. And that's important to note. Listen, keep that in your watch pocket. This is an important part of the text. Sometimes, you know, we're not close readers of the text, but there's again, I want to mention it again. I don't want to be repetitive, but I need to say this. They came back at the beginning of barley harvest, and here in verse 23, Boaz basically says, you are going to glean until the end of barley harvest. Now, this is a writing convention that should not be missed. There's a deep significance, and we're not going to get it until we get to the end. But, Nikki, keep that in your watch pocket. It's important. God in his providence brought Ruth and Naomi back at the right time. The beginning and the end of harvest season. The Bible says they left empty and they came back what? Full. And this is how we see this. They came back in the beginning and they're going to glean till the end. This is the providential God we serve. It is here that Ruth has this huge amount of food that she takes back to Naomi by way of God's caring and Boaz's command. See, Naomi, when she came back, what did she say? I'm coming back what? Empty. I lost my whole family. Basically, she says, I've lost everything. And God had Ruth right there. So even though she lost her whole family, her husband and her children, She didn't know that God was providing right there in Ruth. And now she's starting to see, as she's getting food, she says, really, she thought she comes back empty, but really she came back full. But sometimes we don't realize this is the problem. So Pam, here's the problem. We think that we look at these circumstances and we think everything is going bad. We think everything is just not right. But God is taking care of us. We don't see it sometimes. She didn't see she had divine provision right in Ruth. God did not send her back empty. God actually sent her back full. Not we look at food. Yes, she's getting food. But she never came back empty because she came back with who? With Ruth. And this is the way, and sometimes we don't have the eye or the spiritual eye to see when God is working. And what I love about this, and this is important, Ruth in her mindset, she's crossed over. She's left the land of Moab into the promised land where divine purposes will be kept. Here's what I mean by this. Listen. The only way you can understand the things of God, you have to be regenerate. You have to have the Spirit of God. Now, do you understand Naomi's coming back with Ruth, but Naomi's not getting it. And again, we have to be careful. I'm speaking about New Testament stuff with regeneration. But Ruth is getting something that Naomi was not getting. If you are a Christian today, wait, you got to hear this, man. If you're a Christian today, you understand the world a lot better than the normal person. And this is a picture when Ruth is coming back and she's saying, listen, I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to live where you live. And Naomi's saying, woe is me. There's two different mindsets. See, we don't pick that up. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian today, in the wake of Corona, you need to have a different mindset. You can only have a different mindset if you're regenerate by the Spirit, or else you're just, woe is me. I can't go out. I can't go shopping. I can't get a haircut. I can't do this, though I did get a haircut yesterday. But anyway, but you can just say this stuff because you're not seeing it. Linda's laughing. So you're not seeing it through the regenerative mind that God has given you. Gene, you got to pick that. This is huge. See, Ruth is saying, I'm leaving Moab. Well, you know what? If you are not born again, you have not left this world in your mind. Taylor, you see the mindset of Ruth? Now, obviously, don't charge me. I'm not saying this is regeneration happens in the New Testament, but God gives people the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit comes upon. Well, Ruth has got the spirit of a regenerative mind. She's understanding things that Naomi didn't. By God's grace, not that she was smarter or anything like that. But my point to you is that if you are a Christian today, listen, Glinda, you can't view this world the same way that the world views it. Or Pam, we'd be in trouble, man. Dick, we'd be biting our nails every day. We again, in the book, one thing about the book of Ruth, you're going to see the divine human aspect of how God operates for his people and his purpose. Remember, he dried up the land. He's the one who got, listen, God, the famines don't happen by chance. God caused the famine. Elimelech thought it better to leave, human initiative. But when Naomi returned, God visited with food. He had a reason. He had a reason for what he does. Nobody's ever had some bad times in their life. And did you ever notice for those times when things, Glinda, look terrible, and then when you come up out of that, you realize that was God. And I just didn't get it then. Ashley, right? I mean, you think like, Even in my sister Ashley's life, I mean, the life that she led. But when you came out the other side of that, you knew God had a plan. You know, listen, I don't charge men this. It's not my notes. But when Ashley used to come to Bible study, I knew Ashley couldn't wait to leave. Now, you know, she would come for her grandfather. Pam, don't laugh. But she would come. But there was a time after that that Ashley couldn't get enough of Bible study. Because she had, Glinda, crossed over. She crossed over. And unless we cross over, we're gonna be living, how about this, Glinda? We're gonna be living back in Moab. Huh? But like Ruth, that's about as best you'll get, Taylor, this, like this. Like Ruth, we have to cross over. Oh, I can't wait for the congregation to come back. They must be saying the same thing because I try to hide because it's hard, man. And these guys, they work so hard. You have no idea how hard they work. Let me say this. God works in dark times in history. And we got to realize that once God starts a good work, he'll finish it. But not always in our timetable. Not always easily discerned. God has a deeper providence. See, the way that God is working in the book of Judges here is the same way, as I mentioned, he can work in the books in the days of Corona. God has a deeper providence to bring about his goal. Maybe, listen, I always said, no, don't charge me. I believe the days of Corona, how about that? We're coming up with our own titles, right, Ashley? The days of Corona are really, I believe, Dick, for believers. I believe because I think what it shows me, I've said this, Taylor, we've talked about this, it shows you how small the world is and how big God is. Ashley's mom told me the other day, I was talking on the phone, she goes, Pastor, you know, you repeat yourself a lot. And she goes, now I realize why. She goes, because when I hear these sermons over and over, I just hear this stuff in my head. And I says, that's why I do it. That's why I say, I repeat myself. Because when people re-listen to the sermons, I'll talk about that another day, Ashley. But mom told me on the phone, she goes, now I know why you repeat yourself. I start to get it. I start to hear it. So I want to say it again. The world is small compared to God. Small. And we think it's huge. I mean, but it's really, you know what the Bible says, Chief? Listen, the Bible says the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. A drop in the bucket. Verse 18, let's get to the text. That was just the introduction. We're really in trouble. Okay, God works in the undercurrents of... Wait, I want to finish one more thing. God works in the undercurrents of history, even in the smallest of matters. Remember when Elijah ran away from Jezebel, and Elijah seen that God worked in the what, Glinda? The still, small voice. See, we want all these... We want to see huge things, lofty mountains... God works in the undercurrents of history. Do you know God, and I believe he is, using this church, a small church like this? This is how God operates. This is how he operates. You know, we look for the, you know, I mean, listen, if think about when Christ came. I mean, the God of the universe came in born in a stable. I mean, this is the king of the universe. And this is how God operates the Bible says what? Never despise the day of what? Small things. Never. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18, you know, Ruth had an eventful day for sure. She leaves with a huge blessing to bring to her mother-in-law. Ruth is bringing hope, yes, in the form of food, but that's only a forerunner of things to come. See, the food is great. I'm Italian. I love food. But when Ruth brings the food, you know, obviously Naomi's blessed to eat, and then her mind starts formulating, but it's not about the food. God has got Boaz and Ruth, yes, taking care of the family in the famine, but there's something else that's missing. The days of judges were what? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was not only, Ashley, get this, write this down. There wasn't only a famine of food, there was a famine of God's word. Now, food ain't the same as God's word. But see, God's got a, he's large-minded. He's thinking something else. He's, through this dark time, he's going to bring, wait a minute, Nikki, newsflash. He's going to bring about the line of Christ. Wait a minute. Yeah, they're saying food and, wow, these burritos are great and this macaroni. We're small-minded. We like the food. God's got a huge picture. He's going to bring the line of Christ through what's going on here. But we don't see it like that. You know, we just, you know, what we see is what we get. In fact, according to Luther and Rigsby, the central focus in the book of Ruth is the present blessing by God using Boaz in supplying food and the future blessing by God through Boaz in supplying covenant seed or covenant child. Do you understand? Listen, I'm going to say it because maybe people have not read the book of Ruth in here, and I believe you have. But do you understand? Boaz and Ruth are going to give birth to Obed. Obed is in the line of David. David is in the line of Christ. You see, and it's not about food. Though we love food. I know Mel was making Salisbury steaks today. You didn't think I knew, Chief, huh? I know that. When it comes to food, I know a lot. Taylor's shaking her head. But right? I mean, and Taylor, you're having a picnic on Monday that I was invited to, too. There's going to be food, right? She's shaking her head. That's what your dad told me. He said, Monday, you guys are having a picnic. Starts out with food, but God's thinking more of a covenant child. Listen, Luther depicts that Boaz becomes the human vehicle of blessing for Naomi and Ruth. But you know what I see here? You know what I love about this? Glinda, Naomi's starting to get it. That's what I love. She's starting to get it. She's starting to see, wow, who was it? Boaz? That's next in line. Now, what Naomi's thinking is, she again, we're small-minded. Naomi's saying, Boaz, next of kin, well, almost next of kin. There's a hint in there that it was somebody else, but we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But see, even in Naomi's mind, she's thinking about what? A husband, right? For Ruth. She wants to find security for him. Don't start, Taylor. So she wants to find security for Ruth. So Naomi, that's all she's thinking about. But God is saying, yeah, I'll do that, but I'm going to do much more than that through that marriage. Again, me first, small-minded. Even, but Naomi's starting to turn the corner a little bit. She's starting to see that even despite of my doubts, God is starting to work. So let me say this, if I may. Glinda, let me say this. Nikki, let me say this if I can. In the beginning in the book of Ruth, can we say we saw Naomi embracing herself as a victim? Did you, I mean, in the right? Woe is me. I mean, she says, look, I lost everything. I have nothing. If I was Ruth, I would say, what am I, chopped liver? What about me? Right? She was saying, I don't have anything. I'm a victim. I've lost everything. Over against Ruth, who does not focus on her past in losing a husband, a homeland, and a sister, but embraces the providence of God and becomes a catalyst to a destiny ordained by God. She crossed over. Paul says what? Forget the things that lie behind. Stretch, this is the Greek, stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Forget about what lied behind. Forget about you living in Moab. Forget about you living on Miss Ashley, the dark side of the track. Forget about you, Taylor, living in the neighborhood that you keep telling me to visit somewhere around there. I don't know where it's at. But forget you. Listen, Taylor, look at me. Forget about the camera. You've crossed over. You guys don't get it. But listen, you've crossed over. Gene, you was a Moabite. You look like a Moabite now with that mask, but you were a Moabite. You have crossed over. Maybe I'm the only one to get it. We've crossed over. And in fact, Ashley, we've passed from death to life. Everybody looks befuddled. Naomi finally realizes, as we should, it's not where we start. It's where we end up, especially when we end up, by the grace of God, under the shadow of his wings, as the Bible says here. Please be advised. Now, you've heard this. I don't know how I put this in a sermon, but I'm going to explain myself first. And I know when I say that, Taylor probably wants to block out the camera or something. But listen, you've heard this all the time. I don't even like saying this, but I'm going to say it. You ever hear people say God works in mysterious ways, right? I know, but when you hear that all, I mean, people that don't even, never opened up their Bible, that's what you hear. God works in mysterious ways. I mean, you hear people say that all the time, right? But you know something? For people who know God, he does. He really does. And I'm pleased. Now, to some, that may be overused wording, not meant in a highly theological sense. But man, is God working mysteriously here or what? Really? I mean, he is working mysteriously. Because here's the thing. Wait a minute. Dick, there's a lot at stake. See, if you don't know the book of Ruth, there's too much at stake here. So what's at stake? The line of Christ through David is a huge theological ramification that God is using in this totally human story. This is a human story. You know, it's like one of them stories you put on Lifetime. You got, you know, the woman comes over. She's a widow. The mother lost everything. And then you got, again, Taylor, you got the hero, Boaz, the handsome dude. He owns the farm. He's got the caddy, you know, and he sees the poor widow, and he falls in love. I mean, it's an American hero. No. See, Gene? No, don't buy it. You're not small-minded. There's much more than that. It's just not that. But that's where we go, right? This will be a what are those novels they used to make? Remember the love stories years ago? Well, you guys were never in prison, so you guys probably didn't read that love stories like that. But anyway, they used to, I don't know, there's some Hallmark romance. I don't remember. But I'm saying this would have been a... All right, Taylor, I'm out. All right, I'll move on. I can't think of it. There was these little novels. They were like romantic, not... All right, let me stop there. I forgot, but they had them. But this would have been a perfect romantic novel. But see, it's much more than that. God is using a totally human story of family faithfulness and God-ordained providence. Listen, I know, but listen to me. Please listen. Do you understand? Do you believe that God still works today? Do you believe he still works? Do you understand that he will use you? Do you know that he will providentially? Wait a minute. You know, we're not just, we're small-minded. We think we just come to church. Yes, we do. Of course, we study our word. But the closer we get to God, now hear me. God will trust you. Listen. The closer you are to God, and God sees through your human initiative that you realize who he is, by the providence of God, he will use you. But if you're just a casual churchgoer, a casual opener of the Bible, I'm not talking about people's salvation, don't charge me. But don't we want to be used by God? Don't we want to be used? I mean, God uses, listen, you know what he calls us? Buckets of mud, clay pots. I mean, he takes buckets of mud. He takes clay pots and puts his divine spirit in us. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. This has been, how long we locked down now? We're open now, right? You can see. There's no more social distancing no more, right? They were supposed to have it, but I mean, from what I'm seeing on the news, man, people are just doing what's right in their own eyes. The question is, I was talking to somebody this morning about this. I can't wait to have church. But as you see the chairs lined up, we're going to try to social distance. Why? Because we love God, but we love neighbor. We love neighbor. We love neighbor. And I can't wait to get back to normal. Believe me. But at the end of the day, this is where God has providentially put us. Here's my question. Here's my question to me first. In this God-ordained time, some people have not been back to work. You guys haven't been to Monday serve, you know, the SOS. Listen, you guys have had a lot of time on your hands, right? Me first, what have you done with your time? That's a question. What have you done with the time that God has put on your hand? Because if we're reading God's providence, nothing happens outside his purview. God has providentially ordained this. My question is, what are you doing with the time? Me first. Now, here's the deal. The line of Christ through David is a huge theological ramification that God is using in this total human story of family faithfulness and God-ordained providence. Basically speaking, God has a people. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And in verse 20, Naomi depicts that God has not failed or abandoned his kindness through Boaz. She's starting to see. She's starting to get spiritualized. See, Gene? Now she's starting to realize. You know what I love about God? You know how we are. As soon as somebody does something wrong to us, we're ready to jump right on them. We can't wait to get back at them. I know you guys are all holy guys, and you're saying, no, we don't. I don't think. I never think like that. You know, where'd you? Only the pastor thinks. You kidding? I see all light. There's like halos around your head. I see it. Right? I mean, listen. God is not like that. Naomi came back. And she says, woe is me. God has abandoned me. God never abandoned her. And you know what? God didn't charge her for her humanity. You see, that's the crux of this story that I love. Naomi was saying, where are you? What did you do? I lost everything. And later on, you know what Naomi's going to say? Ruth is better to me than seven sons. Sometimes the blessing tailor is right in front of you, and we just can't see it. We just can't see it. And this is the greatness of this story, which I love this. Now, biblically speaking, God has a people. He has a plan. He has a purpose. In verse 20, Naomi depicts that God has not failed or abandoned his kindness through Boaz. He's starting to see. God remembering Naomi's losses and death. And out of that, bringing life through Ruth. And now Boaz, which of course is going to come to fruition later in a more dramatic fashion. She thinks Boaz is just, at this point, all right, I'll say it. Don't name the sermon this. To Boaz is just to her like a local supermarket right now. Right? I mean, right now, it's just fries. I don't even know why I'm thinking about fries. But anyway, but there's so much more because there's so much more that's going on here. And then we're going to get to see that as we do. God remembers Naomi's losses and death, and out of that bringing life through Ruth. And now Boaz, which of course is going to be used later in a much bigger fashion. This is a reversal of fortune in the way Naomi thinks. This is what happens when somebody becomes regenerate. I'm only making a New Testament proposal here. When somebody's mind is changed, that only could be changed, Glenda, by how? Ashley, by the Spirit. See, you actually pass again from death to life. Your thinking changes. When you look at Corona, it's not like, hey, I can't wait to get out. I want to go out. I'm locked up. I need signs, and I'm not wearing a mask. No, it has nothing to do. I mean, yes, all that stuff is happening. But the thing is, as you're locked down, are you contemplating, hey, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing in my life personally, in the world? You don't hear that. You don't hear people on Fox News saying, this has been really a wake-up call for me. I'm reading my Bible more. No, you hear, we need to get back to work on Fox. On CNN, we need to hide out. We shouldn't go out. And it's like it's all over the map. But I want you to see, what is God doing in your life during coronavirus? Are you studying more? Are you praying more? Are you having Bible study more? The pastor ain't bothering you too much more. Well, I am sending those emails every day, right? I know probably people are probably deleting some of them. Taylor, don't even start. But that's okay. We got to still shepherd the sheep any way that we can. And here, what I love about this, I want you to think about this for a minute. Naomi's here's perspective is starting to change. My question is, if you have truly passed from death to life in Christ, let me ask that question. Is your perspective changed? Has it? During this dark time, has your perspective changed? That's a question. You know, God did not abandon his kindness, not only through Boaz, but through Jesus Christ for his people. So we want to think about that. I always want to try to bring the New Testament so it applies to us. And I'm going to get there in a second. Now back to our text. Hubbard depicts to the original audience, this is pictured as God-ordained destiny. Nothing happens by chance. God is the great conductor on the world stage. Do you remember when, the servant of Abraham went to find a bride for Isaac? And all of a sudden, here's Rebecca. Just happened to be on the scene. There is no chance with God. There's no chance. And that's something, Taylor, you need to keep in your watch pocket. Because when the time is right, Ashley, you too, when the time is right, God will bring the right person in your life. You don't have to look around corners. You don't have to look on Facebook. You don't have to look, you know, any new good-looking guys come to church. No, you don't need to do none of that. When Abraham sent his servant, God had Rebecca just where she needed to be. That's how God operates, man. That's how God operates. Same thing with Ruth and Boaz. They happen to meet. They think, well, I don't know, whatever it is, wherever your mind wants to go with that. But God's got a whole different view of them meeting. And it's to bring the line of Christ in the darkest time, in the days of Judges. You know, God is using Ruth. I love this. God is using Ruth to transform culture. Showing that God goes outside the norms to bring about his purpose. Using a Moabitess who's found favor with Boaz. In verse 22, I love this, we get a cultural warning of danger by Naomi to Ruth. Stay in the fields with Boaz's maids, lest you get harassed by the men. This is the human initiative used by Naomi, but in God's providence, listen. So Naomi's being a mother, right? Mother-in-law. She says, listen, daughter, whatever she called her, daughter Ruth, stay in these fields because there's some danger happening. Be careful. That's human initiative. It's a mother-in-law doing what she should do, right? But in God's providence, he's protecting the elect seed that's going to bring about Obed, David's father. You see, as the human initiative is, listen, daughter, you know, make sure you stay by Boaz's field because, you know, some of them crazy dudes will fall up upon you. And God's using that to what? To protect the elect seed. See the human responsibility and the divine sovereignty, how they work? See that? No? Yes. I mean, right? Naomi is telling her daughter-in-law, you know, stay there so you're protected. But God's got a larger protection. He's going to, that's the elect seed that's going to come, David and Christ. Gene, take down the mess off. I see you can get it. You see how large God is? I hope so, Gene, because I'm wearing myself out trying to bring this about. God is large-minded. Listen, Hubbard depicts God is protecting the child of destiny here. We see again the interaction of the human and the divine. In Naomi's transformation, God is using her. She's getting into what God is doing. This is how God operates in our world. You see human initiative, but it is governed by the providence of God. People will say, how did this person win the presidency? How did this person be the governor? Listen, deal with it. If God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. Not too loud, Gene. Gene, right away, he puts his political stuff right on his sleeve. Amen. You heard him? He couldn't mask. The mask didn't hold him back, Nikki, right? He could have had a harness on. I don't know, Chief. Now listen. Hear this. I want to look at this human initiative. And I love this. Listen, you can tell this is one of my favorite things in the world. Human initiative and God's providence. I love it. I mean, it. You know what Spurgeon says? It's two lines that go this way, and you don't, the scientific term is an antinomy, right? It's two lines, human initiative and God's sovereignty are two different lines, and how only God can make them meet. It's amazing. So think about that. I love this. This is how God operates in our world. You see human initiative, but it's governed by the providence of God. See, even Cyrus, who was a world leader, and God, he didn't know God, but God was using him to bring about his providence, to bring about his destiny. In Ashley's life, listen, you made some bad choices. I made worse choices. The drinking couldn't put you in prison unless you knocked somebody over the head. But listen, I spent many, many years in prison. But what I thought for evil, God meant for good. And this is how God works out these things. And we don't see it. This human initiative and this God's providence, it's an amazing topic. Look, we look at the current events. Now, let's bring it home right here. We look at current events, whether political, economical, or influential. Nothing's happening outside of God's providence. In other words, nothing's happening in this world that his divine hand does not orchestrate for his glory, for his good, and for his people. That's the mindset we got to have. Everything is working together for good. Everything, not half. Everything is working together for good for those who love God, called according to his purpose. Everything in this world is working together for good. Do you believe that? It's amazing. How does God involve us in this stuff? When Joseph's brothers thought for evil, God had planned for good. As Christians, we are in the midst of this unfolding drama of God-ordained history. We forget that sometimes. Verse 23, which is a key verse here, covers several months of God-ordained history. Barley harvest begins in March to May, which is the rainy season. Wheat harvest from May to June, the dry season. And then it brings in the first figs of the year. I mean, see, you know, so God is using, come on, guys, the barley harvest, the grain harvest, figs. Listen, I'm going to make a point, and I got 15 minutes to make this point, but I'm going to make a point. I'm going to show you where this harvest stuff comes in. God is large-minded. Watch this. I'm almost there, and I don't know how I lost track of time already, but I did. And verse 23 covers several months. This brings the history into the text. God is using these seasons of first fruits, so to speak, to bring basically the first fruits or the line of Christ through David. What a picture of grace. And it's layered in all these generations. He's a multifaceted God working from generation to generation. Knowing the end from the beginning. Using seasons of harvest as a sermon illustration. God's providence is all over this text. God is working in those ways. This must be an encouragement as we go through some things right now. And we may not see God's hand, but that's not so. I don't know what you call this. God's voice still, wait, let me say that right. I don't want to mess this up. He is a God who still roars in that still, small voice. Is that okay? He roars in that still, small voice. We must understand the mindset that God is working. He'll continue to work for his people, and his hand is not shortened, even during this pandemic. Go to Revelation 14. I got to fly because let's go to Revelation 14 just for a second. Think about these key words. We're looking at first fruits. I want you to think about that word. Now watch this. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Man, this is our people here. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth, the regenerative mind. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now listen, I got to fly, but I'm going to make a point. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, the focus was on the two satanic beasts. One from the earth, one from the sea. Now the focus shifts to the Lamb standing on the Temple Mount. I want you to get this. The difference here is the seal of God over against the mark of the beast. The seal of God, represented by the 144, it represents the entire community of believers throughout the whole age. Throughout the whole age. Is that 10, Chief? Okay. Throughout the whole age. This 144 represents the entire community of believers throughout the whole age. They're protected by the seal. They're, according to Beale, praising God because Christ's victory over sin. This new song they sing, they sing a new song and are virgins in the sense they've not been defiled by the world system. Please, remember, Revelation is symbolic language because of the God-given spirit. So how do we line this up with Ruth? Watch this. Look at the term first fruits of the harvest, which were offered to God. From the Old Testament, the first fruits were always offered to God. We know that, right? All the first fruits. Now watch this. Now you got to get this, Gene. I'm going to get there in a second. But the first fruits always offered to God. Here in the book of Ruth, the story unfolds around the time of barley harvest, which represents Passover, and the wheat harvest representing Pentecost. Now watch this. Christ being our Passover lamb who delivered us from sin and death by the blood of the lamb, and Pentecost, which represents the true church, gives us a symbolic picture of Christ and his church. In fact, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated last week, but I'm not there yet. Watch this. In retrospect, Boaz and Ruth would be the catalyst to bring the line of the first fruits, starting with David and ending with Christ. and all his first fruit followers are there. Now, you may be a little confused, but I'm going to straighten it out in a second. Remember at the end time that Jesus separates the wheat from the tares, right? So in the 14th chapter, it shows us the finished product of God's people. It is the full orb providence of God showing us his first fruits. But there's one more in closing. Now, if you're a believer, you are the first fruits of God following the ultimate first fruit to God. Now I got your mind just interested a little bit. Watch this. Look how we line this up. Now, go to 1 Corinthians just for a second and listen to this language. Listen to this language. You can't make this up in a bet. Now, watch this. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as all in Adam die, so also in Christ will be made alive. But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. He is your first fruits. He becomes your first fruit to the God of the universe. He takes your sin and debt. He is the first fruit. He's the ultimate first fruit. That's who Boaz and Ruth is eventually going to bring. The first fruit, the line of David through the line of Christ. You can't make that up in a bet. You are followers. You are followers of the first fruit. You know what you are, Glinda? You're the harvest. Pam, you're the harvest. You guys are the harvest. This is what the book, that's how deep the book of Ruth is. He is the first fruits, and we are the harvest. We're the symbolic number of the 144,000 that's singing before the throne. That's us. That's us. Do you get it? That is us. If you're a believer today, you are in the harvest. You see how multifaceted the book of Ruth is, Nikki? I mean, look at that. But Taylor, who's the ultimate first fruit? Christ and him crucified and resurrected. We're just followers of the Lamb who was slain. And just think, wait a minute. You guys, listen, it starts in that small story in a field that a woman just, wink, wink, happened to just come about, just happened to work for a guy named Boaz? Not on your life. Not on your life. You see how large-minded God is? Do you see? It goes from that little field to the people of God praising him in Jesus' name. I mean, that's huge stuff. Have we ever read the book of Ruth in that fashion? Really? Am I out of time, Chief? I got 5 minutes. Listen, I'm not going to take the five, but I want to tell you this, man. If you have, you can tell that I've been locked up too long. Because this stuff, I mean, when I think about this stuff, Pam, this is huge. I mean, you know, usually, you know, because I'm in the church every day, but, you know, you deal with a lot of people, and I miss my church family, but I got so much time on my hand now that I'm you know, looking at these texts, multi-layered in the book of Ruth, and I'm happy and honored to bring it to you guys. It's a huge blessing to me, and I love, you know, doing my Bible studies every day and sending them out, but you know what? I miss the people, man. Because we, you know, I got to put some skin in the game, man. But I'm going to show you for this time that we're away, grasp this text. Grasp this God who's large-minded. If you leave here today, Dick, know that He has got a plan for His people far beyond all that we can ask or think. What a book! This is Root. God used Root to bring the elect seed of David and Christ. You got to be kidding, a Moabitess? We got a chance, Ashley. Taylor, we got a chance. Because we're Moabitess by trade, me first. I mean, we're in the covenant. Dear Lord, You are a sovereign King. We are so thankful that we can look at this book through a large-minded God. Because our minds are small. We don't see that somebody's getting some harvest or some grain and, you know, we're saying, wow, that's okay and, you know, whatever, but there's something huge here. Something huge that we don't want to miss. Listen, whoever's here today, when you leave, I want you to please know that God is large-minded. You might think you live in a little home or a big farm or whatever you may think. And please, God knows exactly where you are if you're His people. Even if you're not His people, He knows where you're at. But if you are His people, He's got His mind on you. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, especially in a world that's spinning out of control right now. Dear Lord, let us, if anything from this lesson, just see You as being large-minded and a purpose and a plan for Your people. Lord, I beg You, please, everybody here and listening, I ask for a blessing upon their lives, for Pam and for Glinda, for Dick, for Chief, for Gene, for Taylor, for Ashley and Nikki. I ask for a blessing, and everybody else listening, not only from our church family, but anybody, can You just let them see, Lord, that how large-minded You are? That's what I ask. Me first, and then everybody else. We don't serve a little God. We serve a huge God that will use barley harvest and things like that to bring upon the seed of Messiah, who's our first fruits to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.